week we started a series, just a few messages in this series, on dealing with life-dominating sins, habits that we want to break, things we like to have control over in our life, things that we seem to struggle with on a regular basis. And last week, as we looked at all the different things that we attempt in our flesh to try to rid ourselves of those types of things and how they fall short, and how that one of the first steps involved with change in our lives deals with accepting the element for what it is, finding out what area in which we are being disobedient to the Lord and seeking His help, repenting, and desiring to change, to get away from blame shifting, trying to find somebody else to put the blame on, to get away from running and hiding or attacking or ignoring, to instead put the effort and the emphasis upon the element of change where it can be. Because folks, when we have change in somebody else's hands and hope in somebody else's hands, it takes it out of our own. And we're not able to do that which we need to do in order to have that change and that opportunity to live for the Lord in the way He desires. Well, this morning what we want to look at is the step beyond that. To know that it's not just an element of, okay, I found out what my problem is, all I have to do is repent and it's all over with. No, that's just the beginning. The beginning of dealing with issues in biblical fashion. Well, this morning what I'd like to deal with is the heart of habits. What is it that we need to focus on? Where do we need to put our attention in regard to the element of wanting to change and move things around in our lives, getting to the heart of sin? I'd like us to unite our hearts together in prayer, if we could, before we move on. Father, I ask for Your help. I pray, Lord, that You would help me as I depend upon You, as one of the things we do is we come before You as humble servants, asking for Your assistance in the areas of our life that need to be changed and be brought more into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that You will use me as Your vessel. Lord, I'm obviously not a perfect vessel, but Father, You have chosen to use me, and I ask that You will indeed use this moment as well. Father, I ask that Your Word will have a way of penetrating our hearts and helping us to get our focus in the right direction in regard to elements of need. And Father, I pray that we might indeed be encouraged when we are done. For even though we may see the error of our ways in some cases, we will see the hope that You provide in giving us instruction and assistance in changing as You desire. Again, we thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin our message with two different illustrations. The first deals with an illustration of a tree. Some of you may have fruit trees in your yard, and it starts out where you've got the ground there and the trunk, and then you've got the leaves, and on the leaves or on the branches are the fruit. Now let's just suppose if something started going wrong with the tree's fruit, you had some options. One of those options would be is you could cut off all the fruit and then go without any fruit on your tree. It wouldn't look as bad because you got rid of all the ugly fruit. Another thing you could do is you could actually, and I think I've shared this with you before, but you could take and buy a bunch of, say, apples and a big roll of duct tape. And you could go on and you could duct tape apples onto the tree. That's one of the things you could do. And people who went around, they would look at your tree and they'd say, wow, what a wonderful, beautiful apple tree is in that yard. And they could be really impressed with that part of the tree. Or you could seek to find out what's wrong with the tree and find out why is it putting out bad fruit. Well, as you look at the fruit areas, that would be what I would call in our life of dealing with troubles and problems as being the fruit issues, those things that people see, those things that we have, maybe habits that we do not like, that other people observe, those sin tendencies that we have that continue to creep up into our life and make our lives miserable. Those are the things that are seen, and we can try to do the same thing with them. We can try to just hack them off and get rid of them, throw them away. Or we can try to find something else to put in their place and just put them up as a facade so that it looks like we're doing better. Many times that is considered called behavioral changes. If we just make some behavioral changes and change our habits and such enough, we'll look differently and be able to be successful in these areas. But quite frankly, when you're dealing with a tree, there's a particular area that you need to be concerned about, and that is the roots. What are the roots doing? Are the roots getting the nutrition and the things that it needs? Not too long ago, we had a tree that was located just right outside the corner of our church over here. And from all intents and purposes, it looked like a nice oak tree. It had a lot of nice oak leaves on it and all that type of stuff. So a wind came along. And what happened after the wind? Well, the tree went boom. And we looked inside that tree. What did we notice? There was a lot of great soil where there should have been root. That somehow that tree started disintegrating from the inside to the point when the big strong winds came, the tree fell over. Now from the outside, I thought it was an okay tree. Some of you may have thought the same thing. I don't know how many of you walked by it like this as you went through or drove through, wondering if that thing's going to fall down. I never thought it would fall down, but yet it did. Because the roots right down here, the root issues, were not solid. We wonder sometimes when we see individuals that look all okay from the outside. They look like their life is going really well, and then all of a sudden, strong winds come, and they fall. The strong winds of trials and hardships in life come, and wham! They fall onto the ground just like that tree fell onto our church building just this last July. In that there was not a sufficient root system to be able to hold the tree upright. And so the issues of our life then become similar in that we focus on the fruit. We focus on the fruit. We might be able to look better to other individuals, but the strength of our lives has not been changed. If we focus on the root or the heart issues of our lives, then it may not be as evident to others, but it certainly is evident to God that changes are taking place in our life. And as time goes on, the fruit will start looking different. See, because this process is a longer process to see change take place. When we start looking at our hearts and changing from the inside out, other people may not see that change as quickly. It may take longer, but the change will be genuine and the change will be lasting. I want to look at another illustration. This would be similar as to a car that is driving along. And supposing that there's this dangerous cliff, and on this dangerous this road, this dangerous cliff is set up to where this car is speeding, and there is nothing to keep the car from going over the cliff and crashing and burning to the bottom. Okay, so you have the car, and you got the cliff, and then there you go, burn, smoke. Okay. So we have crash and burn. Now that's not too unlike what our lives are like sometimes. We're going along and all of a sudden there's put in front of us this curve that in a sense throws us, and we end up going over the edge, crashing and burning, and all discouraged and frustrated, and emergency sets in. And in this emergency, when you get down to the bottom of the ditch, here we have the bottom of the ditch. We start treating the emergency, and the first thing we do is we just back up the ambulance up to the car, and we load the people in there, and we rush them off to the hospital because it's an emergency type situation, and it makes sense to do that, doesn't it? When you have someone who has fallen off a cliff and they've just come through a crash and burn type of situation, you want to make sure they get the care as quickly and as efficiently as they can, and not worry about the cliff. The cliff isn't of concern right now. The concern is the individual in the car and getting them back on track. But the problem lies in that if that is only our only concern is taking care of things at the bottom. Here's some things that I noticed in the elements of treating the emergency. Look, it says, focus on treating the results. Our main goal is to treat those results. Make sure the person is okay. Second of all, we want to put them together again for another run. Okay? Those of you that work in healthcare, that's what your job is, right? You put them back together again so they can get back out there. Hopefully not so they'll be back again, but you know, your goal is to get them out and back to something similar to the type of lifestyle they had before they came in. Thirdly, there's a great concern about the pain and suffering. First thing you want to do is make sure that there's some medication there to handle the pain and deal with the hardship of what they've gone through, the trauma, and etc. And fourthly, events leading up to the accident really at this point are not of concern. We're not concerned about how they ended up where they got. We're concerned about getting them back to where we can get this. And fifthly, quick treatment rather than long-term prevention is on the mind. Now, in an emergency situation like this, this makes sense. It makes sense to do that. But you know what's sad is when we continue to do that in our lives, in our spiritual lives when they crash and burn, and we have only an emergency mentality. We're just waiting at the bottom of the cliff with the ambulance so that whenever something goes wrong, we're right there to hit the quick fix, try to get us back on our feet, and go back in and do it again. That's what God's design is. God isn't designed to be at the bottom. Because what happens is when you start getting a pile up, let's say if it just keeps on happening, you get, another one, boom, boom, boom. Okay, it keeps on doing that kind of stuff. Then your answer is, well, the ambulance isn't going to handle it, so what do? We build a hospital at the bottom of the cliff. Now, when bunches of people have problems, we have St. Mercy's there, so we can, cater to both there in the community. So now we've got an answer to the problem. We just build a hospital, so now when more people come off the cliff, we've got an answer for them. We've got an answer so that we don't have to take them so far and we can deal with the immediate problems and the emergencies quickly. Now that might make sense, and some of you are probably saying, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way than just waiting for people to crash and burn and build a hospital at the base of the cliff and to try to take care of emergency situations. You know, there's got to be something different than running by the seat of your pants in your Christian life. There's got to be something different than that's just living from one accident and emergency to the next. There's got to be something different than that, isn't there? Well, I think that just in this illustration, we went back up to the top of the cliff. We might find some answers. That there may be some things that can be done that can keep the crashing and burning from happening. And one of the first things I would think, and I don't know, maybe some of you are a little better than I would, but when I think about these kind of things, I think it might be nice, when you got a cliff on a curve like that, is to put up a rail. A guardrail would help, wouldn't it? You know, at least then they'll have some visual and something to keep them from going too far. So we put a rail up there. That way, when a car comes along, it'll at least give them a visual that, hey, I should turn around here, or it'll slow them down as they go on. Putting a rail. Now, how does that work in our spiritual life? What kind of guardrail do we have for us in our spiritual life in regard to getting to the heart of issues, to the root of issues? Well, here's the thing I have, is that God has given to us an opportunity to put guardrail in the one element of our life that helps us crash and burn more than any other element of our life. It's our mind, our heart. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 5 when he was preaching to the multitudes. There are a lot of people who are concerned about the fruit issues, about murder and adultery and all those type of things, and a lot of people would toe the line in regard to them, but individuals were wrestling with having those same thoughts in their heart. And Jesus said, those are just as bad. And so the Scripture gives us some ideas of how that we can protect our mind against danger. How we can put a guardrail up to keep us from crashing and burning. Here's a few references I want to just throw at us to look at this. Proverbs 4:23. It says to keep our hearts. Keep your hearts, for out of it comes the issues of life. Guarding our hearts that we might be protected against those things that might cause us to go over the deep end. To ensure that we realize from these verses, and I hope you'll come away concluding this, that just as control can be made on the cliff by offering up a guardrail, that an actual activity can be done proactively, that they can come up and put a guardrail instead of sitting at the bottom waiting for them to come off the edge, that we have the same kind of opportunities with our mind. We don't have to wait for our mind to go off the edge and try to go emergency care. But God says that we can have a proactive attitude of guarding our hearts against those things that cause us to crash and burn. Proverbs 4:23, Romans 12:2, renew your mind, we're encouraged. That again is an active statement that we can be involved with renewing our mind. And I believe when God uses the term mind and heart, they're interchangeable. I don't think that there's necessarily a great distance between your mind and your heart. They're talking about that whole concept of your belief systems and your interactions in this non-physical part of your life. Thirdly, Colossians 3:1 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That we can actually choose where we're going to set our mind, what we're going to put our attention on. Fourthly, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. That we can choose to let a certain type of attitude, in that particular case, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a mind to come from heaven above, to leave all his great royalty, and to take on the position of a lowly servant to the creation. He says that's the kind of mind he wants us to have. A mind that is willing to be lowly, a mind that is willing to not think highly of itself, but to be more concerned about ministering to other people. And he says you can have that kind of mind. You can do that. Matter of fact, you're commanded to let this kind of mind be in you. Fifthly, 2 Corinthians 10:5, talking about the elements of spiritual warfare. The fact that that there are some elements that have access to our minds, and I don't believe they necessarily put any new thoughts in there, but I think they have a way of touching the buttons where the old thoughts are. But in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That when we're tempted to do something that we tend to say, well, I don't have any choice, but I have to go down this road, and I have to go over the curve, and I have to go crash and burn, God says, you can bring that into captivity, the obedience of Christ. Matter of fact, He tells us to bring it into captivity. Philippians 4:8 lists several different things that we should put our focus on, and He says at the very end, meditate on these things. Think this way. Now again, I've given all these references for this one sole purpose, is to help us to see that if we're looking at long-term changing of heart issues, we need to be committed to the fact that God has not only equipped us with what we need to change those elements of our heart, but He's commanded us to. And if He's commanded us to and holds us accountable for it, then He's going to give us the grace to do it. And that is the greatest hope, that God has given us an opportunity to take our minds and give them over to Him and to use them in a way that is pleasing to Him, to help deal with issues in our life and problems, and that we do not have to be dependent on some outside element. Why is it so important to work on the heart? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. You know, in society today, we're told to look for the answers within, aren't we? You watch any of the shows, look deep within your heart, you'll find the answers to what your problems are. You'll find the answers to life and all that type. Follow your heart. Well, folks, the Bible says if you follow your heart alone, your heart will lead you in the wrong way. It says deceitful our hearts are. And so that the answer is not in our hearts, the problem is in our hearts. And that we need to look for something that will come and address our hearts. And there is not anything anywhere in the whole world that addresses the hearts of individuals more than this word. There is nothing out there. This is what it is written for. It's to address the issues of the heart and to help individuals guard it and to set it and to continue to point it in the right directions. God's Word is given to us for that very purpose. And that brings us to the second thing that we could do. If I were thinking about that road that was so dangerous, I would put up a guardrail, but I'd also put up a warning sign. You know? Just something that says, slow down. Warning, danger, watch out. It'd be terrible to have a curve like that didn't have some kind of warning to tell us we're going the wrong way, or we're going too fast, or we're going to crash and burn. You know what's interesting? The Bible tells us that it is designed for that very purpose. That the things that we experience in life, those things that leave us empty, discouraged, frustrated, and grasping for answers, God says, I have provided the answers for you. They're right here. Look for them. In James chapter 5, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says the Word of God, it's breathed from Him. It's given by inspiration. That's that word, breathed out from God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Teaches what is right. For reproof, telling us when we're wrong. Like a warning sign. The Word of God is to tell us when we're going wrong. Have you ever had Him do that to you before? Have you ever done that? I mean, I guess I'd say if it's never happened to you, then something's wrong. If you've never seen the warning sign from God, if you've never had the sign of God come right up from His Word and say, man, you are going wrong way. You are not either in the Word or something. Because the Word of God should do that on a regular basis to help us to see, I'm going the wrong way, or I'm doing something wrong. That's what it's for. It's to reprove us, to correct us, and to instruct us in righteousness, to tell us how to keep on going around without going over the cliff. That we might be able to be equipped to accomplish that which God has called us to do. That's what the Word of God is for. He's given it to us. Acts 20:31, the Apostle Paul says this, as he said, with tears for 3 years, night and day, I exhorted or admonished or warned you. What was he warning about? He's warning them with the Scriptures of how they could live their life for God and not for themselves. Warning them of the impending danger of not doing things God's way. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of a person who sins is going to crash and burn. That's what the Bible says. Just because we do not see it happening every day, just because we see people getting by with going off the cliff and coming walking away, doesn't mean that it's an okay thing to do. I can remember when TJ first was playing in a larger league of baseball, and they had it went from like 8 years old up to 12 years old. I mean, it was a small community league, and it was scary for me. And TJ was this youngest one, and the pitcher was one of the biggest ones. And the pitcher threw this ball and smacked him right in the head and busted his helmet. And I thought, man, he busted that helmet, man. And TJ walked to first base. And he said, man, I got on base. That was good. I said, no, that wasn't good. I said, next time that thing comes at your head, you duck. Don't worry about your on-base percentage right now. Just watch your head. And see, a lot of people walk away from things like that and think, well, I can just do it again. But God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. God has said that very clearly in Galatians chapter 6. We will reap what we sow. And there's warning. 2 Peter 1, 8 and 11, that whole passage is talking about the things you need to add into your life. And Peter actually explained, he says, I know I'm being redundant here. I know I'm reminding you of these type of things. He says, but if I remind you of these and you obey them, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Kind of like that tree we looked at in the first illustration. You follow the things of God and add into your life those things He warns us about, that He tells us need to be in there to protect us, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And also in verse 11, He says, you will never stumble. You'll never crash and burn. You'll go over off the cliff. You won't need the ambulance. You won't need the hospital. You won't need it for those very things. Oh, yes, you'll have difficulties, but hopefully those difficulties will take place somewhere up on the top of the cliff, you know? Instead of down at the bottom where major surgery might be needed to reconstruct some things. In Psalm 1:3, talking about the person who is deciding not to follow the counsel of the ungodly. He is like a tree that is planted by the waters, like the roots that are pulling in the great truth of God's Word, and what he does shall prosper. Says about the others who don't, it is not so. They'll wither. Warning. Warning. The third thing that we have that I think that could be done to help keep people from going off that cliff would be to provide an incentive not to do the things that could lead to some problems. And one of the things that we have, and we sometimes have one, is where the police officer comes and he sits outside here on our parking lot and watching people as they come through town. Yeah, there he is. Okay. And he's watching people, and what is his goal? His goal is to give out tickets. Isn't that a wonderful goal? So if you're ever flying through here, don't. Because they like to use that little spot and such. And there's another one down a little ways further, and they're all over the place. One of the purposes, they tell me, is that if they can keep people conscious about the fact that their speeding and their reckless driving and such would be watched by somebody, they might be more apt to be careful. They might be more apt to be reading the signs. You know, going back to the other sign, a thought that came to me and I forgot to share. You know, sometimes you're going along the road, and people just love to put up all these signs. You know, you got plastered, you know, corn for sale, and, you know, all these type of things. You're, now, if you see a warning sign and all that stuff, no, you can't see it because for the clutter of the signs. And I think that's what happens, too, is we get so many things, so many voices in our life that we're listening to, we don't hear the warning of God. Well, in this particular case with the police car, what the police car's goal is to help you to focus on what the rules of the road are and what the warning signs are. And in one case, that's like the Holy Spirit. When we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is within us to warn us that, hey, pay attention to what the Word of God says. He's there to convict us. He's there to illuminate the Word of God so we can understand it and we can see it from all the clutter of all the rest of the signs. And that we'll feel accountable. Someone has said that it would be really amazing how differently we would drive if we had a police officer sitting in the seat right next to us. I don't know if that would make any difference for any of you, but it would probably make me a little more conscious about different things. But knowing someone sitting there watching, I tell you what else makes me very conscious was when I started driving for youth activities. And we were late on one particular occasion, and I was trying to get there and just nudge above the speed limit a little bit. I had one of the teenagers behind me said, well, just recently we've been averaging 3 points such and such over the speed limit. And I'm going, oh boy, slow down. I mean, he was worse than a police officer. But he was good for me. Because here I am being an example of somebody else who is good to be accountable to someone and a whole van load of them that realized that the priority wasn't getting there on time. The priority was setting an example for all these young people. The Holy Spirit sits like that police officer in a car and helps us see when we're going down the road and we get the warning sign, we just say, oh, I don't know, that doesn't apply to me. It's just like when we see those curves and they give those suggested speed limits on there. Those aren't really for us. Those are for somebody else. You know, we can still go 55, 65 around there. We get on two tires, but we can get, you know, I mean, it's no biggie. We sometimes have that kind of attitude towards God's Word. Well, that's for somebody else that maybe wrestles with other things. But I don't have to worry about it. I'm strong. Let him who thinks he is strong be careful lest he fall. For pride leads to fall. And we have that accountability of the officer. Just a few verses in the Scripture to help us with that. James 5:16 encourages us to confess our trespasses to one another. This is not saying that we set up a booth, stick somebody in there, and have them come in and tell us all about their sins, okay? That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is having a loving accountability with another individual so that those things that go around secretly in our heart has some element of accountability. that we tend to have this attitude, well, it's not hurting anybody else, that there are sins that we continue to allow going on in our hearts, in our minds, that we don't even realize are creeping out into our fruit of our lives and are affecting our testimony. And how helpful it is to know that when we start going that route, there's someone that we need to go and talk to and say and answer some tough questions about, what have you been doing this week? How have you been doing with this? What about that element that you crashed and burned on well back? How are you doing with that? That accountability is not easy, but that accountability is intrinsically important if we want to keep from making some of the same mistakes we made before. That accountability of realizing that if I do something, that I'm going to have to confess it and deal with it, I'm going to be less likely willing to do that again. And in some cases, it might be our spouse we might have to be accountable to. In other cases, it might be someone else that we're close to, a friend, that we just are willing to talk to about issues of our heart and things that are going on. Hebrews 10:24 says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We usually quote verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves one another. Okay? Beat you over the head of it, you ever miss type thing. But the whole context of it is, we are accountable to one another to stir each other up. Now, I know some people are gifted to stir up the other way. We have that happen in our family once in a while. But to stir up to good works, to stir up to watch out, to warn, stir up to watch that sign. Did you see that sign? Did you see what that said there? And sometimes it just involves someone say, hey, here's what I got out of my devotions today. Here's when I was reading the Word of God, He just hit me right in the face with this. How does that affect you? Are you experiencing some of the same things? That transparency. Hebrews 13:17 encourages us to obey those that minister the Word to us. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. That's an interesting passage. Quite frankly, that's a scary passage for me as a pastor, to think about the responsibility of watching out for other people's souls, of being concerned and accountable to reach out for other individuals and be concerned for them. Well, in quick closing, are you working on the right area? Are you too busy up at the fruit area and not down the roots? Are you down at the bottom of the ditch taking care of emergency things in your life? Are you up at the top putting up the guardrail, making sure the signs are in place, making sure the accountability is there? Are you working on your thinking? The root of the problem? The guardrail for the fall? Are you depending on the Word? The water that feeds the roots? The warning sign of impending danger? And finally, are you accountable to others? The conscience police that help us obey the warnings? Yes, it's true. We are individuals who stand alone before God when it comes to the accountability to Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and I trust each one of you have realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, He was buried and rose again, and this gospel is available to all to place their faith in so they can have that new relationship with God. Instead of being at enmity with Him, being a friend with Him. Instead of being outside the family, being inside the family. Instead of seeing God as a judge, to be able to see Him as a Heavenly Father. That kind of decision is all on your own. But when you place that faith in Jesus Christ, and you do that as your individual relationship with God, it puts you in a whole family where there's an element of accountability. Just like I trust that my children look out after each other as I desire to look after them, God wants us to look out after each other just as He wants to look out after us as well. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just trust that which You shared will be of assistance to those who are here today, to give them hope and encouragement. And hopefully that I've been able to share the Word with clarity, and that people will not only be able to use it for themselves, but also for some of their loved ones, fellow workers, family members, or others that are wrestling with areas in their lives, that they can give them hope. Give them hope that we have some options in regard to what we put our focus on in our thinking and how that we put up guardrails to protect ourselves against the thoughts that drag us down. to give us an idea that there is some instruction out there of warnings that are in your word, and also to help us to realize that it is very difficult to do it on our own. For you even tell us in Ecclesiastes that if we walk by ourselves, we fall down. We have a hard time getting back up. But if a buddy is with us, they can help us get up. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize these things, to be able to incorporate them in our lives, and also share them with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.